That is the that's the first time our traditional group has watched live a parent-child dedication in years and years and years. So what a special time that is. We're continuing this morning our study through the book of Colossians entitled Rooted. We've come today to chapter 1, verse 25 through 28. We're going to entitle our study today, Rooted in Mystery. We're going to begin by admitting that all of Christianity is a bit of a mystery. Will you agree with me in that? And then I'll follow that immediately by saying there are many mysteries in life. In fact, if we're honest, we're going to have to say most of life is a mystery. And I think I know why it's difficult for us to understand so many portions of life. It's because we have little bitty brains. With such small brains, it's hard for us to grasp everything. I've done some study on this. When we're little babies, like these were up here this morning, our brains are 14 ounces. And then as we grow, by the time we reach the age of 15, our brains have reached the maximum size of 46 ounces. Now, just to put that in perspective, 46 ounces is about the size of a big gulp soft drink at 7-Eleven. Just to kind of... But then science tells us that we only use about 10% of our brain, so now we're down to about 4.6 ounces of mental capacity, which is about the size of a quarter pounder with cheese. So here's our problem. With a mental capacity of a quarter pounder with cheese, we want to understand all the mysteries of the universe. And I'm just saying to you, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Most things in life are going to have to remain a mystery. And we'll be happier if we just come to grips with that. In his book entitled Amazing Truths, How the Bible and Science Agree, scientist Dr. Michael Gillen addresses the mystery of life after death. Initially, he presents both sides. First, he quotes folks like the noted British mathematician Bertrand Russell, who said, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot." The late Stephen Hawking agreed. He said, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when all its components fail." And he goes on to espouse all kinds of other atheistic statements. And then there is that great intellect and philosopher, actor Joaquin Phoenix, who said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in a soul. I don't believe in anything." Thank you, Joaquin, for your valuable insight. I might add, those opinions are in the minority today, I'm happy to say. In late 2011, Reuters and Ipsos Social Research Institute conducted a joint poll of 18,829 people from 23 nations. The results showed that 51% of those polled said they were certain of a life after death. Another 26% said they thought it was very likely that there's a life after death. So there's a total of 77% of those polled are receptive to the idea of life after death. Still, we're beginning with this. We're beginning by saying much of life is a mystery. We okay there? All of us going to be okay there? Much of life is a mystery. Now, what we're looking at this morning in our passage is the Apostle Paul speaking to some of the good mysteries of God. And that's what we will look at this morning. So follow along with me, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul writes, I become its minister, talking about the gospel. I've become its minister according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So there, Paul speaking to God's good ministry, good mysteries. We want to kind of dig into this and take this apart a bit at a time. Our brains are small. We live in a mysterious world, but this passage says some important things about God's ministry. The first thing Paul talks about here is a mysterious message. Look back at verse 25. I've been sent to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages. All around Asia Minor and the ancient world, there were mystery religions and mystery cults. Particularly from Rome's perspective, they looked at Christianity and kind of pushed Christianity over into those categories as just mystery cults. Paul's confessing here that the Christian message was indeed full of mystery. And if we're honest this morning, we're going to agree it still is full of mystery. Now you think about it. There's something mysterious about the delivery of this message. I mean, look at us here today. I'm up here, you're out there, I'm speaking, you're listening, you're processing what I'm saying. You may say, well, this isn't all that different than some college lecture classes. They're this large. You know what? It is different. Because you're not just listening with your mind, you're processing with your heart. I'm reading out of what we all agree to be the printed voice of God. You're hearing this appropriately and accurately so as the voice of God coming up off the page and speaking to us. And then I might just add, too, this is happening everywhere. Within 1 mile, there are 8 other congregations gathered just like this and doing the same thing. Within 2 miles of this place, that number doubles. So this is going on everywhere, all over the world. You just think about the mysterious delivery of this message today. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it in the world. And then there's something mysterious about the content of this message. We're talking about the gospel message here. There's something mysterious about its content. This is not a message you would hear anywhere else. No human imagination, no school of philosophy, no secular salesman, no TV commercial speaker would ever come up with a message like the gospel message. It just wouldn't be done. Take a look at what's selling in the bookstores. Take a look at what's selling on Amazon.com, on BarnesandNoble.com. Take a look at the popular conferences, at the popular seminars. Those things that are attracting people, those things, those subjects that are popular, those messages that are popular. You think about it. The messages that are popular are nothing like the gospel message. You know, if you can come up with a message that tells people how they can buy a property cheap, flip it, and sell it for a fortune using somebody else's money, now you got a message people are going to buy, right? You come up with a message that tells people how to invest their money, never lose investment, always increase their investment. Now you got a message people are going to buy. You come up with a message that explains to people how they can eat as much as they want and lose tons of weight. Now you got a message people are going to listen to. You come up with a message that helps people know how to be more attractive, how to get in shape, how to look younger. Now you got a message. People are going to spend money to hear that message. But we're not talking about that here this morning. That's not the kind of message we're talking about here in the gospel message. The content of this message is different. If you preach this gospel message, or if you repeat this gospel message, or if you even approve of this gospel message, let me address you young people down here. You're not going to be popular. You may even get persecuted. The content of this message is mysterious because speaking it, repeating it, believing it is going to cause you to be an unpopular person, and none of us want to be unpopular. And then there's something mysterious about the effect of this message. This gospel message changes lives. When people believe this message, when they internalize this message, when they live by this message, it changes them. It changes people. Lost people find direction. Sad people find happiness. Hurting people find comfort. Broken people find healing. Lonely people find family. Empty people find fullness. Frightened people find courage. Confused people find wisdom. Bad people find goodness. Stained people find cleansing. Guilty people find forgiveness. Years ago, I had a pretty rough-looking character barge in my office in Collinsville. Let me describe him. I would guess he was 6'2", 6'3", cowboy-looking, rugged, unshaven, hadn't changed his clothes in a long time, hadn't bathed in a while. He came in, he said, "I'm looking for the preacher." That'd be me. "How can I help you?" He said, "I need for you to explain to me how to be saved." I said, "Okay, I can do that." And he said, "Well, I just killed a man in self-defense. The police are after me. I don't have very long. Can you make this quick?" "Have a seat." I explained to him this mysterious gospel message that you can't hear anywhere else. And he listened carefully. And when I got through, I said, "You want to do that?" He said, "Yes, I do." And so we prayed, and he gave his life to Christ Jesus, and he stood a different man, a changed man. He shook my hand, walked out of my office, turned himself in to the police. Long story short, when he got over to the Grayson County Jail, I went there with some of my deacons with a horse trough, and we filled that horse trough up with water. There in the common area, baptized him. We found out some weeks later that there was a revival going on in Grayson County Jail. I went up to visit him. "Man, what's going on up here? What are you doing up here?" He said, "Pastor, I'm not doing anything. I'm just telling folks what I know. This gospel message has changed my life." Changed his life. Changing other lives. This message, this gospel message, is a mysterious message indeed. Paul says so. We believe it. It's a mysterious message because it points to a mysterious Messiah. Look at verse 27. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you may know, the word Christ is not a name. The Lord's name is Jesus. Christ is a title. It means Messiah. So here, Paul's talking about the mystery which is the Messiah in you. So what's so mysterious about the Messiah? Well, a couple of things depending upon whether or not you're a Jew, I suppose. First, a non-Jewish Messiah was a mystery to the Jews. You see, it had long been believed that the Messiah was going to be for the Jews. Ever since Abraham, ever since the promise was given to Abraham regarding the Messiah, well, all of Abraham's descendants became known as the people we know as Jews. So the Jews had just for generations and generations assumed that God's promise of the Messiah was exclusively for them. So as God was revealing the Messiah as being for those outside the Jews, that was news to them. That was a mystery to them. And then, a Jewish Messiah was a mystery to the non-Jews. In other words, the Romans, the Greeks, the Africans, the Asian. You know, most of us are descendants of those people groups. They were all asking, we're not Jews. What do we need with a Jewish Messiah? Well, listen, God had to start somewhere. He had to start with somebody. He had to reveal the coming Messiah in some context. So he chose this man named Abraham. And he began revealing to Abraham the nature of sin, the price of sin, sacrifice for sin, the need for faith, beginning revealing this to Abraham. And he passed on to his kids and their kids and generations and generations. God had to start somewhere, so he started with Abraham. But here, it's being explained, the Messiah isn't just a Messiah for the Jews. The Messiah is the Messiah for humanity. Jews aren't the only ones suffering the sin problem. All of humanity is suffering the sin problem. The Jews aren't the only ones needing a Messiah. All of humanity needs a Messiah. So speaking to the non-Jews, he's talking about the Christ, the Messiah for all of humanity. So now notice this last thing Paul says in verse 27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So God's mysterious Messiah is the hope of glory. Now I want to camp here for a moment, just to ask you this question. Wake up. What exactly is your hope for glory? Do you have a hope for glory? What is your hope for glory? Now, I'm assuming, accurately or not, that you're part of that 77% we talked about earlier who believes there's an afterlife. And so the question is, what's your plan for the afterlife? You have a plan? on September the 14th, 2016, the NBC affiliate in Philadelphia reported on 100 runners who were attempting to qualify for the Boston Marathon. They'd mapped out a good route, a good plan. Their plan took them across a railroad track. Not a problem. The race organizers had called the railroad company. The company had assured them they would suspend all trains during this very important race, as these people were trying their best to qualify for the Boston Marathon. So all runners made across the track except these 100. As they were approaching the track, those big black arms started ringing, coming down, and here came a slow freight train creeping along. Took the train 8 minutes to get through. 8 minutes to get through. And this wasn't a big deal to a lot of them, but one, at least one of those 100 runners, this was his last chance to qualify for the Boston Marathon. And that 8 minutes caused him to come in just under the qualifying. He did not make it into the Boston Marathon because of that 8 minutes. Barely missed it. Now here's what I'm suggesting to you. Those runners had a plan. It was even a pretty good plan. It just wasn't good enough. This one guy, and I assume others, just didn't make it in. Just didn't make it in. Look at me. Don't be looking down. What's your plan? Yes, there's going to be an afterlife. I can assure you of that. What's your plan? Do you have a good plan? What is your hope for glory? Because if your plan does not include the Messiah, Jesus Christ, your plan is not going to work. You're not going to make the cut. You're not going to make it in. Paul, speaking to the non-Jews, saying to them, this Messiah that's a mystery to you, he is your only hope for glory. Your only hope for glory. Now, one last thing. Let's look at a mysterious maturity. Listen to Paul here in verse 28. We proclaim him, talking about Jesus, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. These folks at Colossae, I've told you, they were young followers of Christ. Their faith had not been established very long. They were immature in their faith. And here comes these impressive speakers, and they're leading these folks astray. They're capturing their attention. And these folks are starting to believe these false teachers. They're starting to become unrooted from the gospel they have been taught. And in their immaturity, they're being drawn away. Hence this entire letter. And Paul's just saying, hey, you know, you can't keep drifting away like this. You can't keep disconnecting this way. This isn't going to work. You've got to get rooted in Christ. You've got to commit yourself to this. You've got to sell yourself out to this. You've got to put down your roots and leave your roots. Time to grow up. Believe in him. Lean on him. Live for him. Follow him. He'll never fail you. This is his message. Come back. Put your roots down. It's time to grow up. I've been impressed with this man, Paul Wiley. the 1992 Winter Olympic Games in France. He was an American figure skater, won the silver medal. The victory came after great failures and many disappointments at the previous Olympics in Calgary. Shocked himself and shocked everyone else when he got the silver medal. He wrote this: "When maturity brings us closer to the ideal of Christ's likeness, we fail less. More experienced skaters make fewer mistakes, and they also skate with greater grace. A skater refines the technique to match the ideal laid by the God in the laws of physics. The jumps and movements become effortless in their appearance, even though it takes years of falling to achieve the skills." Kind of blending skating with following Christ. The message is good for us here today. We all fall. We all make mistakes. The difference is the falls don't defeat us. The mistakes don't define us. We're followers of the King of creation. Nothing holds us down. Nothing steals our victory. We're following the King. We're trusting the King of glory. Our hope is in Jesus, the Messiah, for glory. We make mistakes, but they don't defeat us. We learn from them. Our mistakes teach us. They make us stronger. The message to the folks in Colossae is the same as the message to the folks in Pflugerville. You can't keep getting unrooted. You can't keep drifting away. You can't let every little failure, every little fall, every little mistake defeat you. It's time to grow up. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from your weaknesses and your falls. Paul says, let's present ourselves mature to Christ Jesus. Amen? Christianity's full of mysteries. We don't deny it. We don't hide from it. Those are good mysteries in God and Christ Jesus. Let's embrace them, rejoice in them, follow the Lord in them, and let's enjoy the victory that only He can bring. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord and Savior, we thank You that even though our brains are so small and our comprehension is so limited, that You've gone the distance in explaining to us all that we need to know. That You're the great Messiah promised so long ago. That we get to claim Your promises made to that man Abraham so long ago. That by trusting You and following You, turning to You, selling out to You, committing to You, putting down our roots in You, You will forgive our sins and You'll cleanse us. You'll strengthen us with each and every passing mistake, with each and every passing fall. You'll make us stronger and stronger and stronger. So that as we follow You, You bring us the victory. Thank You so very much, Lord Jesus. Thank You so very much. Now keep your head bowed for just a moment. Let me ask you the question again. What's Your plan? Don't look up here. Look down. What's Your plan? What's Your hope for glory? You got to have one, right? You got to have a plan. What's Your hope? Because if you're not hoping in Jesus, if you're not hoping in Messiah Jesus, your plan's not going to work. Put your hope in Him today. Just like that man that came into my office all those years ago. Where you need to be today is, I need to be saved. Show me how to be saved. Why don't you do that today? In just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. And while we sing, I'm going to ask you to step out from wherever you are. come down here to the front, take one of these pastors by the hand, and just say, here I come, I'm ready. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to follow Him. I'm embracing the mysterious Messiah today. Will you come? Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and spend some time praying. It may be that you've kind of become unrooted. You're hearing God speak today through His printed voice here in Scripture and just saying, you got to stop doing this. You got to put down your roots. You got to stay with me and stick with me. Let me give you strength and victory in all of life. You may just need to come to the altar and pray, or pray for someone else. Will you come? Lord and Savior, we need you. We yield to you. Do a great work now in our lives. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together.